This morning I want to talk to us about some things that I've been studying in 1 John. And I know many of you have perhaps read 1 John, maybe some of you have not read the book of 1 John. And in preparation of that, there's a, if you notice the songs that Patrick led this morning, many of them, the verse up at the top is from 1 John. And if you don't read those, you may not have even made the connection, but you've already got some preparation and admonishing one and teaching one another for the things that we're about to study. But I'd like to read this. I didn't even know you were going to lead this, but the second verse in this last song on page 581 says, "A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, and darkness feels no doubt." Feels no doubt means you're confident of something. You're sure of your faith. And so this morning we're going to be talking about things you can know. And this is not going to be an exhaustive study in the book of John. But one of the things that John talks about is some things that we can know. If you have been around me very long or have been in Bible study with me, oftentimes I say that 1 John is like my self-diagnostic check. You know, I often read 1 John just to kind of see where I'm at in my faith, because it says, if this, then you know this. And if not this, then you're not where you need to be. And so I like John because he's straightforward in that manner. And oftentimes when we are out in the world, people are going to try to bang on our faith. How do you really know? Can we really know what we're supposed to be doing? And John says that we can know some things. A little background on the book of 1 John. It's written by John, the same John, the Apostle John. They were sons of Zebedee. They were fishermen by trade, or son of a fisherman. The same man wrote also the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. And a lot of people who are new students of the Bible don't realize that the Gospel of John is also the same writer of these. And sometimes when you're studying with someone new, you say, go to 1 John, they may end up in John. Or you say John, they may end up in 1 John. But they're different. And also, a lot of times people don't realize that Revelation is also written by John. And some of the major themes in his work include, obviously, God and Jesus Christ as being a deity. That theme comes out in the Gospel of John. He focuses on love, which is kind of, I want to say ironic, because he started out being a son of thunder, very zealous, and when people didn't accept the gospel, he said, God, can I bring down fire from heaven on them? But later he learned to love, and he talked about love as a major theme in his writings. And also what we're going to be discovering today is things that we should know as Christians. I put this in quotation marks because the word know is used a lot in the book of 1 John, and we can know some things and have confidence in them. There's a lot, if you were to look on the internet about an outline of 1 John, you'd find a lot of different things. I didn't go to the internet, I kind of built this one. This is going to serve our purpose of our discussion today. And we're going to kind of talk about some things, some themes regarding this knowledge that we can have on certain subjects that you may find throughout the whole 5 chapters of 1 John, the entire book. And this is what I see when I read 1 John. He gives an introduction in chapter 1. He talks about keeping the commandments. He warns about false teachers, specifically the Antichrist. He talks about assurance of eternal life. And he follows it with love. And then he inserts this verse, which summarizes that. In 1 John 3, verse 23 and 24, he says, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he," meaning Christ, "abides in us," he and him. "We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." And then we see the second part of the book covering the same 4 topics in a slightly different order. It talks about false teachers again, specifically false prophets, false spirits. It talks about love again hits on keeping the commandments, and then follows it up with assurance of eternal life once again. And then gives this verse, 1 John 5:13, which says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God," that's Jesus, "so that you may know that you have eternal life." And then he closes. And we're going to be studying this idea of knowing, some things that we can know from 1 John. Have you ever seen one of these before? It's called a tag cloud. I don't know if anybody has played around with these. You can take a body of text, and I took the whole text of 1 John, and you can go to certain websites. There's one called tagcrowd.com. This one's off of wordle.net, I think. And you just drop in the whole text of any passage in here, and it'll show you which words are most common. The most common words show up larger. And when I want to do an in-depth study of a text, I will copy and paste that. I usually go to BibleGateway.com and get the text. I'll copy it to my clipboard. I'll paste it in here, and I'll find out which words, what's the writer trying to tell me because of the frequency of certain words that are used. Other times I'll print out and I'll circle with a highlighter how many times a certain word is used, and that helps in my study. Here, obviously, God is the most used word, but no is another highly used word, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Love is one sun word. Abide occurs a lot. We're going to be focusing on this word, no. What does John want us to know, and what can we know? Well, here are some things that we must know that we're going to be talking about this morning. This is not an exhaustive list of things we can know from 1 John, but that in used in conjunction with the word know, here's some things he's trying to get across to the reader. That knowing God equals obeying God. That we're born of God. That we'll be like him. We're going to go through each of these individually throughout the lesson. That we can know those who are not of God. That we can know the truth. That we can know false teachers. We can we should know that love reveals our relationship with God by the love that we show. And we can know that we have eternal life. Now each one of these are going to, you don't have to remember those, we're going to go through each one of them individually. The word know is used, I've counted it 40 times, exactly 40 times in the book. Know or knows, and you can count that for yourself. But know is obviously a popular theme in his writing here. So knowing God. If you ask a person on the street if they knew God, a lot of people say, yeah, I know God. But do you know God? Do you really know God? And how can you know that you know? Think about that. You got all these people out here that say they know God, but they're doing all kinds of different stuff. So how can you know that you know? Well, I'm saying that 1 John gives us an indication of how we can know. In 1 John 2, starting in verse 3, he says, by this we know that we have come to know him. That's pretty clear cut. By this we know that we've come to know him. What's he saying? If we keep his commandments. So I can say, well, do you know God? Yeah? Are you keeping his commandments?
Well, kind of.
Well, this is pretty clear cut. If we know God, we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Ouch. John, that hurts. That's why I love 1 John, because he's so clear cut about it. That's why it's my self-diagnostic check. You know, I can read this, and it always convicts me. If I say I know God, and I'm not keeping his commandments, he says he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner that he walked. Doesn't it make sense if we say we want to know God that we would strive to be like God? If we want to have a relationship with God, well, God and sin don't mix. It's like oil and water, I've said before. So if we want to be like God, if we say we have a relationship with God, then we need to be purifying ourselves of sin and be like him. Matthew 28, verse 19, starting at 19, this is part of the Great Commission. Before Jesus, after he's crucified, after he's raised from the dead, he spends 40 days being among his disciples. Before he goes up into heaven, he tells his apostles this. We know this is the Great Commission. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is the important thing I want to point out. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded. That means keeping the commandments. It's not over with the baptism. It's not over with just saying you're going to follow God. It's teaching them to observe all the commandments. He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So not everyone who says they know God is necessarily going to enter into heaven. We see that here in Matthew 7, starting in verse 21. Jesus himself, if you have a red letter Bible, doesn't have some nice red letters here. You should notice that Jesus said it. Verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Doesn't that sound like somebody who's keeping the commandments, right? Let's keep going. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And can't say that I've healed somebody miraculously or done miracles, but you can imagine if somebody said, oh, I fed the hungry, I took in widows and orphans, I gave here, I did this, and at the end of the day, you'd be shocked if God didn't accept you. But he says, and then I will clear them, I never knew you. Now, this is somebody who thinks that they know him, know God. He would say, I never knew you. And they'd be shocked. I can't believe it. But why? He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's the opposite of keeping the commandments. If I keep the commandments, I'm obeying God. If I'm practicing lawlessness, it doesn't matter what else I'm doing that might look good for God. If I'm still practicing lawlessness, I could find myself in the day of judgment in a situation where he says, I never knew you. So when they ask ourselves again, do we know him? Knowing God means obeying God. See that? And in 1 John 2 and verse 9, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. See, he says this in chapter 2, verse 3 through 6, and he jumps down here and gives an example. If somebody says that they're following God, that they know God, somebody knows God, but yet they're doing something that is not in keeping with the commandments, in this case, loving their brother, and that's just one example. It could be fornication or sexual immorality or lying or stealing. This is just one example. It says this person is in darkness. They think they're in the light. They think they know God, but they're in darkness. So, first one, knowing God equals obeying God. The second one, that we're born of God. We can know that we're born of God. And born is used 9 times in this book. But being born of somebody means that you're their child. And children is used 14 times. And so it's quite a common theme in this book that being born of God or being his child. And even John oftentimes addresses them as my children, my little children. So, born of God, can we know it? Well, we can know, because in 1 John 2:29 he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. And I want to focus on the last part of this verse. We can know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. That means that we're God's child. And so what I need to be doing myself is making sure that I'm righteous to ensure that, one, I'm obeying him and I know that I know him. And number two is I can be assured that I'm a child of his because of the righteousness. Also, I can identify others, too, if they're practicing righteousness, if they're a child of God. In 1 John 5:18, starting in 5:18 and going to the 19, it says, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him. Now, who was the one born of God? Well, in the previous passage, he talks about Christ keeping us or protecting us. And that's what keeps us, because we're protected. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So there's two powers, two controlling forces here. The people in the world who's controlled by the evil one, and the people of God who are under the protection of Jesus Christ. And those are the ones who are born of God. In 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know, I'm using the word know a lot, I'm pulling out these no passages. We know that we have the request which we ask for him. That's the relationship that we have as a child of God. We have a close father-child relationship which we can approach God in confidence, knowing that we have that relationship and that he'll provide for our needs. And so we can know that we're born of God, God's child. But we know that through people who are righteousness or like him, and that's what we should be wanting to be. We are protected or kept by Christ, and we need to ask ourselves, are we born of God as a result of that? Are we being righteous? I thought about this idea of a father. I found this on the internet of a father and a son, and an imitation here. If I'm born of God, I'm going to be imitating God and his righteousness, right? Well, children imitate their parents, and these two. This father and the son, they're reading the Bible, and the little boy is reading the Bible with his dad. And it reminded me of Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as what? As children. See, that's how we know that we're of God. We're imitating Him as a child, and we're anybody who is imitating the righteousness of God is truly born of God. And it says, walk in love. And love is another going to be the main theme of 1 John. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So I hope this picture sticks in your mind. I don't have a lot of pictures in this slide deck, but this is what we should be doing. This, in this case, this would be God and this would be us. We're trying to imitate. We're trying to,
parents sometimes, kids just sometimes have characteristics of their parents, and you don't even know where they got it from, right? Maybe it's not even taught, but it's like, hey, I do that. I make that face. You know, I do that same thing. Well, if we're of God, we're going to be showing characteristics of God.
All right, let's. The next thing is we'll be like Him, which kind of bears out from the previous slide I just told you about. In 1 John chapter 3, we can know that we'll be like Him. 1 John 3 and verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children. Wow, what a great blessing to be born of God and to be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared to us yet what we will be. So we don't know. We're still undergoing a transformation process. And after we die, we know that we'll be with God, but we don't know what we'll be like yet. And I love this verse. We don't know what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. We can know that whatever it is, we will be like Him. Because we will see Him just as He is. And this is an important verse, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope, which is the hope of heaven, the hope of being with Him, the hope of truly having that relationship, seeing Him face to face. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to purify ourselves just as God in heaven is pure. You've heard the saying, like, birds of a feather flock together. And it's usually not used in a good sense. It's usually used that when somebody's hanging out with somebody they don't need to be with. And the fear is that they're going to be more like that person. You hang out with somebody, if I long to have a close friendship with somebody who's immoral, even if I start out not being immoral, just to get along, sometimes I have to do things that are immoral. And the closer my relationship is, I'll end up being immoral. Now let's reverse that. If I want to develop a relationship with somebody who's really righteous, I become more righteous. If I want to get closer with them, I got to be more righteous. My wife did that for me. You know, my wife keeps me out of trouble a lot of times because I just try to, when I look for a wife, I try to find the godliest woman I could find. And I want to, because I want to be more righteous. Now, if I want to be with God in heaven, if I want to have a closer relationship and truly know God in heaven, I got to purify myself and be more righteous so I can get closer to Him. If I start sinning, I'm going to be getting farther away. And that's the idea. The hope of heaven will motivate us to be like Him. We can know that. The next thing is we can, conversely, flip that around. We can know those who are not of God. And how can we know? Well, 1 John 3, starting in verse 4, says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You should know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. So, if I say that I have Christ, Christ appeared to take away sin. So if somebody's still living in sin, how can they have Christ? Because Christ is supposed to take it away, right? Verse 6, no one who abides in Him sins, and no one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Now, that's kind of confusing because you can say, hey, you know, I'm always kind of messing up and tripping up over myself and making mistakes. Well, the tense here in which the Greek is used means a continual action of sin. It doesn't mean that I mess up, and it means basically to live and continually living in it. I know that it's wrong, but yeah, I do it anyway and I continue it. It doesn't mean like an error or a mistake and you get back and repent on the right path. But I will say this, if you're abiding in Christ, it's hard to sin. It's the moment in which I fall out of that abiding relationship that I usually mess up. Does that make sense? When I'm really close to Christ, it's hard for me to be tempted by the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, and get out there and be tempted by some opportunity. So that's why it's so important to abide, which means to remain really close to Christ. In verse 70, it says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, talking about God, is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. So just as we knew who was born of God, we can know who's not of God, who is born of the devil. And there's basically just two camps. There's those born of God, and there's those born of Satan, or the world. You know,
if I say born of the devil, that kind of sounds too harsh, doesn't it? That's not politically correct. Maybe we just say that they're not there yet, or you know. But that's what the text says. The text says you're either born of God, or you're born to sin, you're born of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. And that's the seed of God in Christ, abides in us, dwells with us. He cannot sin because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. So it's an obvious thing we can know. Those who practice sin, the children, devil's children are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. And he says, nor the one who does not love his brother. He's giving an example of that. Now, to me, I love 1 John because it's so black and white. I'm either on one side or the other. And usually I find when I read something, there's something in here that I'm not straight on, and I got to get back right again. And that's what John wants us to feel. I mean, don't make no mistake. He wants the reader to really abide with God and get out of any kind of sin you're in. Because what you're doing, you don't even realize it, is you're becoming aligned with the devil, even if it's just in a small way. The next thing is, we can know the truth. And a lot of times when people will have some other view that's contrary to ours, they'll say, usually the ends of the discussion is saying, can we ever really know for sure? You have your idea, Joe. You know, I have my idea. We can't really know. So, you know, you're a Christian, that's fine. I'm going to go follow Muhammad or go follow somebody else and I'll be okay too. You're okay, I'm okay. Can we ever really know? You ever heard that? Well, the word know is used 9 times. And here's some things that we can know. In 1 John 2, verse 21, he says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, because you do know it. He assumed that they knew the truth. And as a result, we can know it too. And he does a very good thing here. He says, because no lie is of the truth, which seems obvious, but you can't have lie and truth coexisting. It's either a truth or it's a lie. So can we know the truth? He says, yes, you know it. And then he goes in verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 20, he says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. That means we have the truth. God has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. And his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true and God, true God and eternal life. So God has given us understanding. He's given us the truth. John assumed that they knew the truth and understood it. And what he wants them to do is go abide in that truth. Don't be persuaded by other people. He's about to talk about false teachers here. And one of the great things, one of the best defenses against false teaching is to have confidence in what you have being true. See that? If I'm confident what I have is true, then I'm not going to easily follow along somebody else who comes along with the next doctrine that sounds good. 1 John 2, verse 24, as for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. What did they hear from the beginning? Well, they heard the truth from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. They had the truth. They need to stay in the truth. And when false teachers come along, if they have confidence in what they heard in the beginning, they're not going to go after something else the next thing that comes along, you see. So can we know the truth? Yes. The next thing is knowing false teachers. And remember, I showed you that outline at the beginning. I'm just going along these 4 points that he uses 4 times, and then he repeats them 4 times. And I'm having to go all over the book to pull them together on these themes. But I encourage you to go home and read 1 John again. My goals of this lesson is that you look at 1 John in a new way. And you actually are exposed to some themes, so the next time you read it, you'll be like, okay, I see that theme now.
So knowing false teachers, can we know that somebody's a false teacher? Well, before he said no lies are the truth. So if they're lying, that cuts them out right there. But then he goes on in verse 22 and says, who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And so that's the first thing that we can find in somebody being a false teacher, is if they deny Jesus is the Christ or the Son of God. And he says, this is the Antichrist. Oh, looky here, we found the Antichrist. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on about the Antichrist, right? People talk about the gloves, talk about the Antichrist. But Antichrist means against Christ. Antiperspirant, that's against sinking, right? Anti-aircraft gun is against aircraft. Antichrist is against, I couldn't think of a good one, sorry. Antichrist is against Jesus, being the Christ. He says, this is the Antichrist. Who? Who is it? Who's the Antichrist? The one who denies the Father and the Son. That's the Antichrist. And he says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. And the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So the first people we can identify as false teachers is anybody who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Or who denies that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's why I said denies Jesus. And two characteristics of Jesus. One, he was the Christ, which means the anointed one. The one that God anointed to be our deliverer and savior. Some people deny that. Or that he was really the Son of God. He's fully man and fully born of God. And anybody who denies those things about Christ, those will be antichrist. And we clearly know that anybody who denies that is without God. Now somebody says, what about all the people over there following some other religion? Well, you need as a Christian to either follow this book or follow their book. But this book says that if you deny the Son, they don't have a Father. And he's pretty clear about that. And he doesn't seem to negotiate that one. In 1 John 2, going back to 1 John 2, verse 18, he says, children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, he says, even now, many Antichrists have appeared. I know a lot of people on Christian radio always talk about the Antichrist coming. Some president is the Antichrist. You know, this guy is the Antichrist. Hitler was the Antichrist. Well, what about this? He says, even now many Antichrists have appeared. And that was 2,000 years ago. Again, the Antichrist is the one who denies the Father and the Son, the person that's against Christ. That's not the point of this lesson, but I just want to point it out while we're here. From this we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. And the idea here is people who perhaps were Christians would deny Christ are exposing their false teaching, and they had to leave, even though it's sad, they had to leave to expose themselves as being false. That's this argumentation. But we can know false teachers. One of them is going against Christ. So can you get to God without Christ? This verse is saying no, and other scriptures support that as well. The other one is 1 John 4, verse 1 through 6. To beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, spirit here, when you think about don't believe every spirit, you think, what is that? Spirit's like Casper the Ghost or something. Spirit's like something mystical. Well, what does a prophet do? A prophet is somebody who comes to you and says, I have a word from the Lord. And they're either true or they're false. If they were true, they would have the Spirit of God inspiring them. But this is how you test a false prophet. He's going to talk about this. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. And this is capital S, but I think it can also be a lowercase s as well. I don't know that this is talking about the mystical. I mean, I think he's talking about spirit being a doctrine or teaching. We're testing false teachers. You may differ with me on that, and I'd be happy to talk to you about it afterwards. He said, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. He was already in the world 2,000 years ago, people who were against Christ, who were speaking against Christ. And he says this, every spirit that does not confess Christ, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. You are from God, little children, and have and have overcome the world, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They're from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Talking about people who deny Christ. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He's talking about the apostles and the writings, the scriptures. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of God is the spirit of truth in this case. And the spirit of the false prophets is the spirit of error. And so those two phrases are used interchangeably in this passage about those who teach Christ or don't teach Christ. And how can we know if they're teaching the right or not? Well, he's saying the people of God listens to them. Well, how do we know what they said? We have to go to the scripture for that. And that's how we can point out false teachers, is to arm ourselves and read our own Bibles. You don't come here and listen to Joe Hamm just spoon feed you everything and all your doctrine. In order to test what I'm saying, you have to educate yourself in the Bible, and then you'll come out and say, Joe, I know you're well-meaning, but I think you're in error. So that's how we test false teachers. The next thing is, love reveals relationship. And I'm going to explain this in just a moment. The word love is used 52 times. That is a huge trend in this book about what love is. It means it's important. That's what I wanted to get across here, is that the frequency of a word in a passage usually indicates its importance. Well, 1 John 3, verse 13 says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life. How do we know that? How do we know that we've passed from death into life? Well, he says, because we love the brethren. And he who does not love abides in death. Excuse me. I kind of blasted that up. But here's the summary of the matter. That our love that we show, if we're exhibiting love, that means we've passed from out of death into life. However, if we're hating our brother, we're still abiding in death. Love equals life. Hate equals death is the simple thing here. So in that sense, the love that we manifest is really an indication of our relationship with God. Isn't that amazing? Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Remember Jesus said in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, he said that, you've been told that in the law that if you murder somebody, you've committed a sin, but I'm telling you that if you look at somebody, basically you hate them in your heart, you're committing a sin. And that's what he's talking about here. You're a murderer in your heart. And nobody who's done that has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this. This is how we know love. That he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We first come into a relationship with God usually because we realize that we're sinned and we realize the great love that he's shown us through the sacrifice of his son. We're overcome by that and we accept him because he's loved us and we draw near to him. And then, as we mature as Christians, we start reflecting that love out into the world. Well, if I never reflect that love out into the world, you start looking at somebody and say, are they really a Christian? Did they ever really accept that love and then start reflecting it? That love indicates the relationship that they have with God. Verse 27, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? If I have stuff but I'm not sharing it, I'm not exuding God's love to other people, how can I say that I have God's love in me? That I'm abiding in God? That I have a relationship with God? That I know God? Verse 18 says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, saying, oh yeah, I love everybody. It's not what you say, it's what you do. It says, but in deed and truth. You actually have to show by your actions. And this is verse 19 important. We will know by this that we are of the truth. Based on our actions, the love that we show. And we'll assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. So if your heart condemns you, God knows more than that. So you're very condemned. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Again, our love that we show reveals our true relationship with God. And we can know our relationship that we have with God by looking at ourselves in the mirror and seeing how much love we're exuding into the world. So, are we showing God's love?
Think about that.
Chapter 4 and verse 7. He touches on this love subject again. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Again, that's what I was talking about before. First, we come to know God because, wow, he loved us. I'm such a sinful man. I'm stuck in my sins. And God's going to give me a way out. And he sacrificed his son for that. And so I come into a relationship with him. And then I become transformed. He frees me from sin and slavery of that. And then I start exuding that love to other people. That means that I'm born of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Again, that's what I said. That's how we first came to know him, because of that sacrifice. And then we start shifting it and showing it to others. In this love, not that we love God first, or not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Basically means that means a replacement. We should have died because of our sins, but God sent the replacement for that, so we wouldn't have to die. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. And I think that is the spirit of love. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So, again, love means a relationship with God. It means that God is abiding in us. It's an indication. Just like when I would, when our child would make a running a temperature, I put a thermometer in her mouth or her ear, and that's an indicator to see what her temperature is. Someone's love and the love they show is an indicator about God abiding in them or not. You understand that? And it also says when that happens, when I'm able to exude that same love constantly, that's God's love perfected in me. The love that he showed on the cross of dying of his son has now been perfected in me. It's caused a change in me. Chapter 4 and verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And he and God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. And that was the love that he showed with Christ dying on the cross. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. He said this before. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. See? If I ask you today, if you die right now, how would you have confidence towards God or would you be fearful of judgment of God? See, if I'm fully transformed, if love, God's love is perfected in me and I'm showing God's love, I'm keeping his command. I'm doing it. I've already been transformed. But if I'm worried about, oh, I hope God didn't come back today. I hope I don't die because I'm expecting judgment. That means I haven't been perfected yet. You see that? But if I have been perfected, if I am showing love, I have confidence towards God. Again, let's pick up verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he's not seen. That's his reasoning there. Again, it's a thermometer. It's an indicator of God's love and our relationship with God. Is how we treat our brethren. That's one example. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So, again, up here, some of the main points is we know God's love initially through the sacrifice of Christ. That's how we come to know God's love. And then if we've been transformed, we abide in love, which means we're also abiding in God, and God's abiding in us. I hope you're staying with me here. And that means love is being perfected in us. It brings confidence towards God, and we don't have to fear punishment towards God. It's a growth that a Christian goes through. Verse 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Well, who was the child born of him? Christ was the child born of him. But he's going to take it further and say, by this we know that we love the children of God. that means all the Christians in here were born of God too. And like I like Christ, I love Christ who was born of God. I also love all the children who are born of God. And that's what a child of God should. That's an indicator of sin. All right, I'm driving that point home. So, we don't want to be found to be a liar by saying that we know God, but yet we're still hating each other secretly. If you can't love your brother, you can't love God, because we can see each other. But I can't see God yet. So we need to ask ourselves, do we love God? Do we love his child, who's Jesus? And if we love our Jesus, who is his child, why wouldn't we love the other children of God as well? That's the point he's trying to make. The last one, which is perhaps the most important, is to have confidence in eternal life. Right? Life is used 16 times. In 1 John 1, verse 2, very beginning, the very introduction of the book, he says, "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life." That's what he's talking about the book. He's saying, I'm proclaiming you the eternal life. And he's using that synonymously with Jesus that he's proclaiming. Jesus is the eternal life. He says, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Meaning, Jesus was always with the Father God in the beginning, and at the right time, he was revealed into the world. 1 John 2, verse 25 says, "This is the promise which he made to us, eternal life." So can we have confidence in eternal life? Well, God promised it. So we can have it. It's a promise of God, and if I believe in any of God's promises, I have to believe in that, he said. However, we must abide in him. 1 John 3:15 says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Wow. What about if I murdered somebody? That means I don't have eternal life? Well, that's talking about unforgiven murder. Somebody who is still hating his brother is still a murderer. But yet if I basically made up with my brother, if I ask for God's forgiveness, then I'm no longer considered a murderer, and then I can, again, deserve eternal life. Even say somebody in here was a physical murderer, they murdered somebody. Well, does that mean that they have no eternal life? Well, if they haven't asked for forgiveness, they don't have eternal life abiding. They're not abiding in him. But once they do ask for forgiveness, then they can once again abide in him and expect eternal life. Hope that makes sense. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." That's the only place eternal life can be found, is in his Son. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." He wants to be very clear on that. Eternal life can only be found in Christ. If you either got it or you don't. And that means you have to be in him. Which doesn't mean, that. Of course that happens at the baptism, but we can actually, like the murderer, the person who hates his brother, we can actually stop abiding in Christ, if you'll kind of go with me on that. We can stop abiding in Christ and be in a relationship where God is, we're not right with God. In verse 13 first, he said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So that's something we can know. A lot of Christians don't have confidence that they would have eternal life. The writer John is saying you can't have that confidence by these things that you can know. If you're being righteous, purifying yourself as God is pure, if you're practicing keeping the commandments, if you start exuding and sharing the love that God has exuded in you, you can know. This is his main idea, perhaps, of the whole book. He tells you why he wrote the book. "I wrote these things so you could know that you have eternal life." And in 5 verse 20, he says, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding," I've used this verse before, "so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So we can know. And I hope that this lesson will bring us more confidence in knowing. If not, next time you read 1 John, you're going to probably, there's love. And you'll see some of those trends. Again, here's some of the things we must know. Knowing God equals obeying God. You can't have sin in our life and think we're still in a right relationship with God. We need to realize that we are children of God. And as a result, we need to start being like him. We've been living righteously. We can also know those who are not of God because of their conduct and behavior. We can have confidence and know the truth. We've got to study our Bible. So, and then we need to point out false teachers by those who don't follow the Bible. We need to realize that our love, and we need to start paying more attention to our behavior, because I could be doing, maybe I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't go around and run around on women, all this stuff, but what are you doing? You know, if I'm not loving, I have not been fully transformed. God's love is not perfected in me. And then we need to have confidence in eternal life. This is a verse I want to close with. It's 1 John 4, verse 10. It says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins." And this is how we come into relationship with Christ. Before the love, before we can exhibit God's love, we need to realize the love He first showed us and appreciate that and realize that that's the only way that I can have forgiveness of my sins. I deserve death if I'm a sinner. And God has sent a way for me to, for Christ's death to take the place of my punishment. And if you haven't done that, you need to come into a relationship with Christ. Scriptures teach that that happens through baptism and water. Romans 6 says that we're buried with Christ and raised again. And like Christ was raised again, one day we'll be raised again eternally for life ever after. And once we've been baptized, we then abide with Christ. And then we have to be taught to observe the things of Christ and to keep those teachings. Like He said in Matthew 28, teach them to observe all that I've commanded. If there's anything we can do for anyone this morning, or perhaps there's a particular member of the congregation who needs specific prayers, they're no longer abiding in Christ and need some assistance in returning to the path of light, we'd be happy to assist you in that as we stand and as we sing.